In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is All Saints Sunday. It's a very, very ancient service in the church. And it always follows the Sunday of Pentecost. And I think we can probably guess why. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and many other people that day. And the church today shows us the fruits of that Spirit coming upon the apostles. For in all ages past now, that Holy Spirit has been the one to enliven and enlighten all the saints who have ever lived. It has been the one that's given strength to the martyrs to confess before Christ. It's given strength to so many other saints, apostles, preachers, evangelists, teachers, ascetics. On and on the list goes of those great saints of the church over the years who have found boldness to confess Christ. But yet this wasn't done simply in a vacuum. It had to be done with a synergistic cooperation between God and man. There is a verse, I think it's Matthew 10:32, where the Lord is speaking. It says essentially, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And this verse has been mightily abused in our days, with some people thinking that that's all you need to do is make that confession and that's all there is to it. But like so many other times that we find in Holy Scripture, and St. Gregory Palamas pointed this out 700 years ago, there's something missing in that translation. Because if you look up Matthew 10:32 in the Greek, there are two Greek words that mean the same as our English word, actually, in. E-N, same as our I-N. And that passage really goes, whosoever will confess in me before men, him will I acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And by saying that the person that needs to confess is confessing in him, it shows not simply mouthing the words that I confess the Lord, therefore, dear Jesus Christ, confess me before your Father in heaven. No, it says, I must be in Christ. I must be actively participating with Christ in order for these things to happen. Now, the saints, of course, knew how to do this. We have such a plethora of saints, so many tens and tens of millions, that often it's hard for us to even keep up with all of them. And a relative few in comparison have been given to us for various purposes over the years. Early on, it was the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, we are told. It was the blood of the martyrs who gave the great impetus for the Christian faith in the very beginning, their bold confession that they would have no other gods of any kind before them, that they would not sacrifice to the genius of Caesar, that they would not worship before any other pagan god at all, that they would not compromise in this belief. And it seems such an easy thing. I mean, you could simply drop your little piece of incense into the bowl and run on and still believe in Christ and everything was fine. No, that's not what the early Christians thought, and that's not what we should be thinking today. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except that of Jesus Christ. There is no other God but the God of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what these martyrs gave their lives for. Even though some of them went through great pain, even though some of them had to endure things that are almost unimaginable to us today, the Holy Spirit of God enabled them to do these things, enabled them to have strength and courage and boldness in confessing Jesus Christ. Now, there have been many other different types of saints in the church. Some of the saints that we know best are those which were given to us because of their brilliance, their intellect, combined with their attainment to theosis, their union with God. Because intellect alone wouldn't have done anything. It wouldn't have done anything at all. We've got many brilliant theologians today in the Orthodox Church, but they often go astray because they've not united themselves to Christ the way that they should. But these great fathers of the church did. John Chrysostom, Basil the Great, Gregory the Theologian, Gregory of Nyssa, Athanasius of Alexandria, Cyril of Alexandria, Cyril of Jerusalem, the list goes on and on. Irenaeus of Lyon, St. Justin Martyr. I mean, we could go on and on and on. And these were brilliant, brilliant people who used their gifts in the service of God, always knowing and always even saying that their intellect was something that was secondary. That although they were educated, they were great minds, they counted it all as naught before the idea of being united with God. We have other saints who have taught us many signs of endurance and repentance. Of course, the first one that comes to mind is Mary of Egypt, who was an icon of repentance. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, who should really be mentioned in this week, especially following Pentecost, because of his great revelation to the world, to his disciple Motovilov. We have other saints who gave their lives in the place of others, like St. Maria of Paris in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück, who did this very thing, who challenged the hierarchy of her time because they would not adapt to the conditions that she found in Paris. They thought that a nun should follow the traditional path that Russian Orthodox nuns had always followed, but she would have none of it. She said, no. Open up this church. Let the poor come in. Let those who are ravaged by war come in. Let's do things a little bit differently. And she got criticized for it. Yet those that criticized her are not the ones in the icon today. She is there because of the things that she did. Our own Saint James, who not only was a great intellect, a great liturgist, gave his life for the church after being thrown off the temple. A man that was initially beloved by everyone in the city, even those who were non-believers. Yet, when he finally confessed Christ boldly, when a controversy came about, off he went. And although the fall didn't kill him, the beating and the beheading afterwards did. So many of these great clouds of witnesses that it says in Hebrews surround us. The holy 12 apostles who are here, who are always looking in towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who almost without exception, except perhaps our beloved apostle John the theologian, who wrote his gospel and the Apocalypse, all of them gave their lives for Christ and went to many far off places in the world. The saints are astounding witnesses for all of us. They are the testimony of what is possible for a human being to become. Now, when we're all together, we are all saints here today. I've said this more times than I can count, but I think it's worth repeating. And that when we are gathered together in the community, we are considered holy unto the Lord because of the actions that were taking place here, because of the service that we're giving to the Lord, of the partaking of His holy body and blood, which divinizes us, if only for a short while. But the saints took it a step further. They took the holiness that they found in the community and they developed it through their prayers, through their almsgiving, through their many ascetical labors, through their union with the Lord. They became what the Lord wants for all of us, to be holy. And He says this, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. These are tough words, and the road to sainthood is not an easy one, but it's one that we are all on, and it's one that we are all called to. Often, many times, the saints were not recognized during their lifetimes. When Blessed St. Xenia of St. Petersburg, after her husband died, and she became a fool for Christ, and she took his clothes, his military clothes, and put them on and wandered the streets of St. Petersburg, people thought that she was crazy until they started interacting with her and until she started healing people and gave people knowledge of what was going to happen to them and the road that they should take. And then afterwards, now she is one of the most venerated saints in the entire history of the church. It never stops. It goes on and on and on. So many saints who have emerged who are criticized. Our own St. John Maximowicz, St. John the Wonder Worker in San Francisco, was taken to court by his own bishops. If you can imagine such a thing. Taken to court. And yet those same bishops, those exact same bishops, just a few short years later, were in the cathedral at San Francisco glorifying St. John as a saint. He who emerged in obscurity, who sat in his chair never sleeping, who died in front of the cursed root icon of the Mother of God, this man who was seen as small in the eyes of the world except for a few people, is now one of the most venerated saints in all the world of all times. St. Nectarius of Agena had terrible things thrown at him. He was accused of sexual things. He was accused of all sorts of improprieties, so much so that the Archbishop of Greece would not give him a see. He remained essentially trapped in his own small church and running a girls' school. He was someone who was completely disavowed during his lifetime, except by the few that knew him. And yet now, like St. John the Wonder Worker, he is one of the most glorified saints in all the world. Everybody in every country on earth knows of St. Nectarius. This is the astounding thing that the Lord sees to do with the saints. And I'm not even speaking of those that, for whatever reason, are not known to all of us. God knows them all, but some of this we have only scant information about. Sometimes in the list of saints, it will say something like a mother and her children who were beheaded. That's all we know. But yet it made enough of an impression at the time for those that were there. And even though their names are forgotten, they are included in the list of saints. How many untold martyrs in the Soviet Union who were put in mass graves because of their faith in Christ that are not known to us, but yet the Lord glorifies in heaven. We can't see always the ways of the Lord. Why He chooses to glorify one over another, we don't know. We perhaps will never know until we get to the kingdom of heaven ourselves. But we do know that these saints are always with us, that they are in the Holy Spirit. Some have asked, well, how can they be in this church and be in that church when we're doing the liturgy? And the answer is simple. They are in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And so in a wondrous and mystical manner, all of these saints are at all of the liturgies, as are all the hosts of heaven. Several of the saints themselves had visions of this when they saw the choirs of angels surrounding even the smallest churches. They're here right now. They are with us now. And if we were worthy, we could hear their singing. We could hear their chanting. When we sing the hymn to the cherubim, we're talking about the highest powers of heaven being with us even now with the liturgy that is constantly celebrated in heaven. This is the reality of our faith. This is the reality, period, of what happens in the Christian faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reality of the heavenly hosts and of all the saints who have gone before us to be here with us now, to encourage us, to worship with us. They are always here. Be aware of them. Think about this. They are here now. Sometimes we get into the Divine Liturgy and it was a rough Saturday night, maybe. We're a little tired. We tend to doze off, maybe, or fall asleep. Well, those two angels on each side of you aren't asleep. They're there with you. They know that you are there, and they know what you've gone through, but they're there to encourage you. The holy apostles are here with us. Those who we venerate and revere and read about in the Scriptures and think so many wonderful things about, we don't have to think of them as being away, as being not with us, as being something in the past, because they're not. They're here with us now, always. The Holy Spirit who came to us last week is like that. He comes to the faithful in different ways at different times. But those that are in the Spirit of God know no bounds that we human beings know now. They are not caught up in the materiality of our own fallen existence. They are free from all of that. They are united with God. And everywhere that God is, which is every place, they are with Him if He so wills. So recognize the wondrousness of the saints on this All Saints Sunday. The reason the church does this is precisely because of those that I mentioned that the church doesn't know or that doesn't proclaim as boldly as they do the more famous saints. Because this is dedicated to all the saints from ages past who have been well-pleasing to God. Those who we know, those who we don't know. And hopefully those, perhaps even here in this congregation, that will join their ranks one day. This is our goal. This is what we pray for. This is what we want. And every one of us should have that desire to unite him or herself to God so much that we too can one day join all that great, wondrous cloud of saints who reside with the Lord in heaven. All the holy saints of God who from ages past have been well-pleasing unto him, pray to God for us. Amen.